I just really feel that God wants me to do this. On Thursday, the first Thursday of the month, we do that gathering together for prophecy and prophetic. The reason being is God gave me, well, God didn't give it to me. It's been in here right along. Well, let me read this to you. In Matthew 24, verse 36, I'm going to start in. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will becoming the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until a flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. And I believe that what happened and is happening, there's a falling away of the church. There's an article I just read yesterday where in America today, there's over 1 million witches, professed witches. In New York State, 20% of that million live in New York State. So are we in a dark state? Yes. Now, they made a big deal of this, that, you know, they claim to be good witches and all this stuff, but witchcraft is witchcraft, let's face it. If there is no other God but the one God, and there's only one way to our God, that's through his Son, Jesus Christ. So what I'm getting at is, if we're not careful, we can easily fall into a stupor where the coming of Jesus is concerned. We talked about the blessed hope. We talked about the rapture, what it really means. But not a whole lot of people think of it on a daily basis or a weekly basis or even a monthly basis, unless it's bought up someplace or talked about. We're kind of just get into this everyday life. This is what we do here. This is what we do there. And we don't look to his coming. And I believe that there's going to be many Christians, when that day happens, they're going to be very discouraged and very disappointed because they didn't go. It doesn't mean they're not saved. They just didn't go in a rapture. The Bible says there's a blessing that goes with those who love his appearing and looking for it. And we got to recognize we're supposed to be observing what's going on and what's happening in the world today. Because in Matthew 24, Jesus fairly clearly gave us signs of the end of days. And if we're watching, we can see those signs actually coming to pass right now. I think one of the biggest signs that and it's not expressly pointed out in Matthew 24, it was what Trump just did, acknowledging Jerusalem as the capital of Israel. You say, well, what's the big deal about that? A gigantic big deal. Satan has known all along that Jesus prophesied that they would be coming back through the eastern gate of Jerusalem. That's where he's going to appear. He's going to come back when he's the second coming. I'm not talking about the rapture now. So what do they have done? They have actually built, they've closed off that eastern gate and sealed it. And then the Muslims put a cemetery right in front of it. Why? Because Jesus is a rabbi, and a rabbi can't walk across graves because he becomes unclean then. So they think they can stop him from crossing the graves and going in. But this, what I'm trying to get at is, in let me see if I can find it now, Zechariah, page, let's see, I don't know. In Zechariah 12, let me read this to you. If I can get it. Oops, sorry. I'm getting closer. Listen to what it says here. Zechariah 12. The burden of the word of the Lord against Israel. Thus says the Lord, who stretches out heavens, lays the foundation of the earth, and forms the spirit of man within. Listen to this. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of drunkenness to all the surrounding peoples when they lay siege against Judah and Jerusalem. And it shall happen in that day that I'll make Jerusalem a very heavy stone for all peoples. Who would heave it away will surely be cut in pieces through all nations of the earth are gathered against it. In other words, what he's saying is, the whole world's going to look at Jerusalem and they're going to get all upset about this little tiny city. The whole world, not just part of it. Now look what's happening today. The whole world. Now we can ignore those things that he said this is going to happen in the end of days. But the truth is, it's really happening. We saw on Thursday night, I'm only going to give you a few things here because I'm going to get into the message. But what I'm trying to say is, don't get caught unawares. Don't go on in life and just ignore the signs that are happening, what's really happening in the world today. So we were listening Saturday night, and the Bible says in Ezra, I think it is. Let me see if I can find it. No, not Ezra. Hold it. Where is it, Lord? That's not it. I don't have it here. I'll find it. I got to remember where it was. I just looked it up, and I don't remember where I put it. All right. It says that God will put a hook in the mouth of Russia and draw them out into war. And I talked to people, and I could name names I'm not going to, and they can't figure out why they would go to war against Israel, this great nation of Russia. Well, it won't be just Russia. It's going to be Persia, I mean, which is Iran, and then you're going to have some other ones that are going into Ethiopia, a whole bunch of them. And they're going to go up against Israel. And that's a war where God is going to divinely intercede and destroy those armies. All right? But what would cause Russia to go up against them? What would cause it to happen? Now, it doesn't make sense, except maybe this. And there's a couple of things. I heard one person say that because Israel is a tremendous producer of vegetables and fruit. So what's the big deal about that? Because they deport most of it into Europe in the wintertime. That's where Europe gets most of their vegetables from the Israel. The deserts, they're actually growing crops in the desert now, which has all been prophesied. That's one thing. There could be a famine and there could be a disaster, so they go in. But there's also this one. Russia produces a ton of natural gas for Europe. All right? That natural gas, Russia has the ability to control Europe somewhat by saying, if you don't, we'll cut off your natural gas, which cuts off their food, their heat, and all the other stuff. If you've been listening and reading, you've been hearing that Israel has just discovered trillions of cubic feet of natural gas, one of the biggest fields in the world. They just signed a contract with Europe. They're building a line under the ocean to carry natural gas and sell it to Europe. If they do that, Russia's out of money. That's where their biggest amount of money comes from. They just discovered tons of oil. Tons. They don't come by tons, but a lot and lot and lot of oil. Matter of fact, when they finally get this all going, it's shale oil and regular oil, but mostly shale oil. But there's so much of it that when they get into production, they will be the second most produced oil and gas in the world. Little Israel. Can you see what's going on? When you hear these things, you start putting them together, you start seeing these things. There's war of Ezekiel 38 and 39. We know that. It's called the Gog and Magog. That's one of two. There's another one. Is Russia is Gog or Magog, and Gog is the one who's ruling Russia at the time. Some people believe it might be Putin. It could be somebody else. We don't know. But all these things are being set up for these last days. He's coming back soon. I truly believe it. Now, what Trump just did, we go, what's the big deal? Well, even the Jews are saying that he is like a second Cyrus. Cyrus was a king who enabled them to build the second temple after the first one was destroyed. When we see what goes on, and he says, I'm going to bless Israel. That's what he did. He blessed Israel with recognition of Jerusalem being their capital. Nobody else had the courage to do that. Since 1995, the law has been enacted that we in America would determine that Jerusalem would be the capital of Israel. But in the law, there was a stipulation that said if the president wanted to, he could put it off for 6 months. He doesn't have to obey the law for 6 months, basically. And so what the presidents have been doing ever since that time, Clinton, Obama, every 6 months they sign a waiver that says we will not recognize Jerusalem as the capital. When President Trump got in, one of his promises was, I will declare Jerusalem to be the capital. Now, the first 6 months he was in, he signed the waiver. I heard this, that a pastor went up to him and said to him, now he's got a lot of strong Christians around him. I mean, born-again, spirit-filled Christians around him, surrounding him, giving him advice. And this one pastor went up to him and said to him, what are you going to do about Jerusalem? And he said, what do you mean? He said, you made a promise to make it the capital. And he said, yes, I did. And he said, I'm going to. And the pastor said, you have to do it this year. He said, why this year? He said, because it's the year of Jubilee. Well, what's the year of Jubilee got to do with anything? Well, the first Jubilee is every 50 years. They call it the year of Jubilee. That's when there's restoration. So in other words, if somebody had, let's say I had gone into debt and I used my land to pay the debt and I gave it away, well, at the end of 50 years, they're supposed to give it back to me. It's called restoration or Jubilee. Well, you rejoice because I got back that which was taken from me. Amen? So 1917, when the Balfour Declaration was made, they said that the Jews could go back into Palestine at that time. They said from that point to 1967, Jerusalem was controlled by outsiders, by the heathen, by, if you want, Jordan had it. Gentiles, thank you. Israel didn't have control of it. 1967, there was a war called the Six-Day War. The Six-Day War, Israel got back control of Jerusalem, the whole Jerusalem. Now, so the first 17 to 67 was restoration, got back to them, right? From 1967 to 2017 is how long? 50 years, year of Jubilee again. What happened? Declared. What happens during that time? If you go back to 1967, you're going to find that when Jerusalem got back into the hands of Israel, it was a great outpouring of the Spirit of God in America. I believe this is a catalyst that's going to start something again in America. God put him in position. The only one that would have done it. The other one wouldn't have done it. He's the only one that had courage enough to do what he said he would do. You can dislike the guy the way he talks. You can whatever you want to say. But if he said it, he'll do it. That's a sign of a courageous person. How many times do we say we'll do something and we don't fulfill that? So I believe in Genesis 12, verse 3 or 2 or somewhere in that vicinity, it says, God said to Abraham, I will bless those who bless you, and I'll curse those who curse you. There's a blessing coming because of what Trump did. Because he gave that back. He stood up and said, we will. Amen? Amen? It's amazing. It doesn't matter. Now, you say, well, he doesn't have that there yet. It's going to take time to build. They actually got to get an architect and start building plans. Right? To build it and where to get a location. They don't even have a location in Jerusalem yet. But it's coming. And if God gives the grace there, length of time, you'll see it come to pass. Amen? So I just give you a little kick of what's going on. There's so much more going on. I can't even do it all in an hour on Thursday with the stuff that I want to bring out. But it's happening. Things are really happening. Things really are happening. Oh, one more thing. I'll give you one more thing, okay? God, just remind me. In Isaiah 17, it talks about the destruction of Damascus. It says that Damascus will be destroyed and no one will live there anymore. All right? It hasn't happened yet, has it? Damascus is still occupied. Well, this past week, the week before, Israel attacked and destroyed camps right outside Damascus. These camps were Iranian camps where they were building rockets to give to Hezbollah to shoot into Israel. The rockets were much more precise than the other ones. In other words, they'd hit exactly where they wanted. So Israel said, we're not going to have that. So they sent over land rockets, a couple of them. Then they sent some planes in and blew it up there. And they said, that's it. We're going to close this down. You can't do that. So what did Iran say they're going to do? We'll move our camps into Damascus, right into the center of Damascus. And you won't be able to stop us because we'll be around all these people and you won't dare blow up these camps. Now, what do you think Israel's going to do? To the point that nobody will be there anymore. They'll make it sure that they won't put no camps in that place. Are we there yet? That's in Isaiah 17. Look that up sometime. You'll find it. Where in these last days, Damascus will be no more. We're coming to the end of times, folks. Are there going to be battles and things going on? Oh, absolutely. The enemy isn't going to sit there and just take it and let you guys just live your life and be happy and, oh, we're going home now. Ain't going to be that way. There's going to be some mighty battles going on. Satan knows his time is short and he's about to do some things. And I'm not giving him glory. I'm just telling you the truth, what the Bible says is going to happen. And we can't be ignorant of it. Don't think that life just goes on like we read in Matthew 24, where it says that everybody giving Mary, everything's going fine and everything's coming, and then all of a sudden he comes back. Amen? Be prepared. Have your bags packed. Bags packed. Ready to go. Amen? Ready to go. Yes, Lord, I'm ready. I'm not asking you to stay and wait. I'm ready now. Amen? Hallelujah. So I just really feel that God wanted me to bring that to you and just kind of, oh, okay, there it is. I found it. Ezekiel 38:4 is where he said, I'll put a hook into you. I knew I had it someplace. I wrote it down someplace, but I didn't know where. Amen. Hallelujah. It is good. When you look at these things and you really pay attention to what's going on, you observe what's going on, you read, you study, you look, it brings a comfort to you, it brings a joy to you, it brings an expectation to you, and you're looking for something so great to happen that when it happens, you won't be caught surprised. You've been listening for the trumpet sound. You've been listening for the words, come up hither. There's coming a time. Amen. Hallelujah. How soon? I don't know. All we know, it's happening. I'm not putting dates on it, but I'm looking at the signs of what's going on, and it's close. And for those who want to stay behind, you can. I'm serious, because there are some who want to stay here, and they think they'll be better off here than there. No. For a while, it's going to look good. For a while, it's going to seem good. But then eventually, things start going downhill to the point that if you are a Christian and a professing Christian, 99.9% chance that you will give your life by having your head cut off, or something is going to happen. You'll starve to death because you can't take the mark of the beast. You won't be able to buy or sell, which means you can't eat during that time. You can't go to the grocery store and buy groceries. You can't buy seeds to plant because you have to take the mark of the beast. What's the mark of the beast? It's just a mark whereby you buy and sell. In other words, you go to the market now, you use a credit card, a debit card. Then you'll have to use whatever mark is on your wrist or on your forehead. Well, I won't take that. Then you'll either die. You could starve to death. That's not a negative thing I'm saying to you. That's just fact, what the Bible says, not what I say. And when you come to that point, you just say, Lord, I'd rather go home to be with you. Amen? And I'm looking for your coming. Remember my best, not my best, but one of the scriptures that I really hang on to is Luke 20 or 38, where he said, Luke. He said, watch and pray that you'll be found worthy to escape the wrath to come and stand before the Son of Man. Amen. Again, what do we do during these times? We live our life. The Bible says occupy until he comes. No, that just means do business. What business? Natural business and spiritual business. Do God's work and do your own work. You got to work. Do the best you can. Work as God instructs you to work with all your heart. So you do it and make a good, decent living. There's nothing wrong with that. So you're able to help other people. We're supposed to be doing that. We're not supposed to just give up and just sit back and wait for them to come. But also, always in the back of your mind, Lord, when are you coming? What's another sign? Amen? Hallelujah. Interesting times we live in. Interesting times we live in. Governor Brown said that the problem in California is climate change. That's why the fires are there. That's what he said. So now we know why the fires are burning up California, because of climate change. Praise God. Hallelujah. Interesting times. Glory to God. Keep him in prayer out there. It's a horrible thing going on. Texas got snowed in. Amen. Interesting times. Pensacola, Florida had snow the other day. So, it's fun. Amen. You know. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. All right. Praise God. In Hebrews 10:38, I think we read this the other day. Do not, therefore, fling away your fearless confidence, for it carries a great and glorious compensation of reward. Amen? The Bible says in Hebrews 11:1, it's impossible to please God without faith, because you must believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. God has rewards that he's ready to pour out on people who will seek him. Diligently. That means continuously. That doesn't mean you got to sit there 24 hours a day with a Bible in your hand. No, but it does mean this, that you're always seeking him. You're seeking to do his will. You're seeking for his will to be done. Amen? Through prayer, through reading the word, confessing the word, believing God, seeking God. For he goes on to say in verse 36, for you have need of steadfast patience and endurance. Amen. You're not going to get from God without patience and endurance. So that you may perform and fully accomplish the will of God. And thus receive and carry away and enjoy to the full what is promised. You find a promise. He said you get the promises through faith and patience. You inherit the promises of God. Find the promise in the word, what God says, and through faith and patience. That means endurance. You continually believe, continually confess, continually wait and see the promise of God fulfilled in your life. Because if you will do it exactly as he instructs you to do it, you will see the promise come to pass. God cannot lie. He's not going to tell you one thing and not do it. He said, I will perform my word that I sent it forth to accomplish. Amen? Hallelujah. For still a little while, a very little while, and the coming one will come, and he will not delay. Thank you, Jesus. He said, why? When's he coming? Soon, and very soon. Then he goes on in verse 38. But the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. Or the righteous people of God will live by faith. In other words, I like to see it. I look at it this way for my personal reflection on God and his word. It says, if you want the abundant life I've given to you, you can only get it by faith. He said, I promised you abundant life, but without faith, you're not going to see the reward unless you do it by faith. Whew. Amen? So the righteous shall live by faith. In other words, you want my life, the life I promised you, it's going to be by faith. You need healing, it's going to be by faith. You need provision, it's going to be by faith. You need peace, it's going to be by faith. You need comfort, it's going to be by faith. You need strength, it's going to be by faith. There's no other way it's going to happen. The one thing that a lot of people are doing, they're always looking for miracles. Miracle, miracle, miracle. Do it now, do it now, do it now. No. He might do it by a miracle. I'm not saying he won't. Praise God if he does. I thank God if he does. But sometimes it takes a constant, steady effort to achieve. In other words, success is by constant, steady effort. Not just haphazardly hitting it this time and hitting it that time and once in a while this time and that time. I see people struggling in their physical well-being, and I see them for prayer maybe once every 6 months, if that. And I said, why? What's wrong? Come on. Come on. It is a constant, steady effort to do these things. God had promised, then how come he doesn't heal me? I should get healed the first time. God doesn't always say that. Yes, Jesus did it. Well, every time Jesus prayed for somebody, he got healed immediately. Well, I looked at John G. Lake. Anybody ever read about John G. Lake? The healing rooms out in Oregon? Seattle? Yeah. You know what he'd tell people? He had over 100,000 documented healings. And he told people, you don't get healed, come back, get prayer again. Don't get healed the second time, come back, get prayer again. Inevitably, if they continued to do what he told them to do, they got healed. Yes, it's inconvenient. It's time-consuming. It takes an effort to do these things. That's all right. God will give you the strength to do it. Amen? Just continue. Now, Jesus, whether you believe it or not, it was unique. Jesus had no doubt whatsoever that whatever he asked his Father, he would do it for him. He didn't doubt it one little bit. Jesus was very involved in his relationship with his Heavenly Father. He didn't do it just on a Sunday. He did it every day of the week. And for Jesus, that was not only his life, but it was his ministry. When he was 12 years old, he left his parents when they were on their way back from going to pay their taxes, I believe it was. And they came back and they were going along. And all of a sudden he disappeared. And they went looking for him. They finally found him, and he was in the temple talking to the teachers there. And they were amazed at the wisdom this young man had, 12 years old. And the parents chastised him. Mary and Joseph chastised him for leaving. And he said, don't you know I must be about my Father's business at 12 years old? He understood who his Heavenly Father was. He understood what his ministry was. He understood who he was. Believe it or not, whether you believe it or not, you are special. Not because a man says you're special, because God said you are. You are so special that he sent his son to die so that you could have a relationship with him again. Oh, my. It's one thing to sit in church on a Sunday morning and say, oh, I love you, Jesus. It's another thing to be willing to give up everything to follow him. And that's what Jesus did. When we get to that point, to the degree we're willing to follow him and give up everything, to what degree we give up, the more faith we're going to operate in. That's why Jesus was able to walk on water. That's why he said, if you have faith the grain of a mustard seed, or the size of a mustard seed, you could say to that mountain, be thou removed and cast into the sea, and doubt not in your heart, it'll come to pass what you say. How many here believe you could speak to a mountain and it'll move? We know what he said. We know what he said, but how many of us believe it enough to do it? How many of us would stand up and stand right in the face of a storm and the wind blowing, the hurricane wind blowing, the rain blowing, and stand there and say, in the name of Jesus, I command you to be still. Amen? But yet he says that's what we should be doing. These are things that God said we could do. How do we operate that way? To the degree that you give up your life, you take on his life. What do you say? I must decrease. John the Baptist said it, remember? I must decrease so that he may increase. Until you're ready to decrease in self-importance. Amen? Because what happened at the fall was selfishness entered in. Man said, I can do this. I can do this on my own. So the degree we have selfishness in us, about self, it's all about self, everything with God in relationship is about self, then we're always doubtful of whether we're worthy enough for him or to do it. Because all we can see is self. You've seen your failures. You've seen your weaknesses. You've seen all those things that self is involved in. And you say to yourself, yeah, but why would God listen to me? We come to understand something. The more you decrease in self, the more you increase in Christ, the greater power is released. Jesus said it this way. He said, it wasn't me that did the work, but the Father who's in me. If you want to talk about being humble and being one who just never looked at himself and said, I'm worthy of anything, it was Jesus. He was the most humble person there ever was. And because of that humility, because of that humbleness, because of that saying, it's not me. If you see me, you see the Father. Remember he said that? Paul finally got to a place. What did he say? It's no longer I who live. I was crucified with Christ. No longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. Now Paul could be used by God. Remember, Paul suffered a lot. Matter of fact, Jesus said to Ananias, go lay your hands on Paul because I've got to show him what he's going to suffer for my name's sake in the gospel. As you decrease in self-awareness, decrease in self, you're going to see some struggles and battles. People will want to be around you, don't want to talk to you. You look different. You act different. You talk different. You're not complaining and murmuring. You're not carrying on. Because what all the wars and rumors, all the wars that go on, and he said it in all the wars. James, what did he say? All the wars you're going through is because of self. Did you have not? Because you fight to get what you want. Our whole life is about achieving goals down here and achieving money or things or wants or this or that. Because it's all about self, and it always was. Since the fall of man, it's always been about me. And as long as we continue in that, and I do joke once in a while. My wife says, it's always all about you. And I do. And sometimes I'm serious, because it is about me. Because I get into that mode too. Self. But we're coming to a place, slowly but surely, we can say it. Slow, oh man, maybe not always. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. Not always, but there's times we can finally say, Lord, it's not my will, but your will. It's finally coming to the place, if you see me, you see Jesus. It's finally coming to a place where I can say, it's not me who said it, but Jesus who's in me said it. We can get there. It's a process. It's going to take time. It's going to take faith. It's going to take endurance. It's going to take a process of transformation. God is doing it. God will do the work. All you have to do is have a willing heart to participate with him. And the greater you decrease and he increases in your life, the greater walk of faith will have. It is. Because once it's all about him, your focus in everything, your thoughts, your desires, everything about you is about him, Jesus, and pretty soon you're just not even in the picture anymore. You read about some of these people who get there just a little bit farther than all of us, or maybe farther than some of us, or farther than me, anyway. People like Smith Wigglesworth, which I just love. John G. Lake, another we just talked about. Men and women of God. God wants us to be like him. To both say to that mountain, be thou removed. To say to that storm, be still. To bless the bread and break it and see it feed thousands of people out of one loaf or five loaves. All these things are possible for us. It's not impossible. We're not immune from these things out here. You know, this, but we have to get our focus off of self. The just shall live by faith. Faith in what? The faith that God will perform that which he said he would do. What did he say he would do? He said, I will finish perfecting you until that day comes when you stand before me. It's Jesus Christ working in you to will to do those things that please the Father. It's God himself bringing a transformation into your life. All you have to do is open up and say, Lord, I'm willing. Do the work you got to do. And as he starts the process, don't back off. Amen? Listen to what he says here. But the just shall live by faith. My righteous servant shall live by his conviction respecting man's relationship to God and divine things, and holy fervor born of faith and conjoined with it. And if he draws back and shrinks in fear, my soul has no delight or pleasure in him. Who said that? God. For those who back off, those who begin the journey and don't finish it, God has no delight in them. And we don't want that. We don't want to be hurt, those people who back off. Paul goes on to write, but our way is not that of those who draw back to eternal misery or perdition and are utterly destroyed, but we are of those who believe, who cleave to and trust in and rely on God through Jesus Christ, the Messiah, and by faith preserve the soul. We're not willing to back off. We're not willing to slow down. We're not willing to say, well, I just got to sit back for a while and relax and forget all this stuff. No, we're not. We're people of faith. We press onward and upward. We're looking for the coming of our Lord. Look, this isn't about a Sunday morning church service or a Wednesday night service or anything else like that. It's really about your life. When he said the just shall live by faith, just like I said before, you want the abundant life? Now listen, along with that transformation into the image of God, all the blessings of Abraham belong to us also. All the good things of this worldly system that God has out there, the wealth of the wicked laid up for the righteous, all these things that God promised us will come to pass. Not to seek those things, because he said, first of all, seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added onto us. God says, I'm going to provide for you. I'm going to do abundantly above. Matter of fact, I'll do exceedingly abundantly above all you ever ask or hope for. Anything you can think of that you desire from God, he said, I'll give you even better. When he said, let not your heart be troubled, in John 14, he said, let not your heart be troubled. In my Father's house there's many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. He said, I'm going to go and prepare one for you. You think that your mansion in heaven is less than what you have down here? In God's kingdom, there's perfection. In your mansion up there, you're going to find things that only your heart's desire down here was never capable of achieving, because you just couldn't find something that grand down here is waiting for you up there. I'm telling you. Do I believe in a real heaven where it's a real place? Yes. Do I really believe there's golden streets in this city? Yes. Do I believe there's trees and rivers and lakes and clouds and birds and animals? Yes, I've seen them. I know they're there. Do I believe I have a mansion? It won't be done until I get up there. I heard one person say, there are different sizes of mansions depending on your rewards. But nevertheless, the smallest, least of all, will be greater than anything you'll ever find down here. Amen. The peace, the joy, the love. And let me put it this way, the acceptance. What Jesus is doing down here right now, through his Spirit and through his Word, is preparing you to stand in heaven. Do you understand that? He's preparing you. That's what his whole purpose is, to prepare us to stand before the Father without spot or wrinkle. It's the work of the Lord. Hallelujah. And we're not going to back off. We're going to keep going. We're going to live by faith. Amen? Hallelujah. What do you think? We're not done yet in faith, trust me. We got a long way. I'm looking for, here it is. Go with me to Hebrews 11. We know the faith chapter. You know, I've heard this message so many times, I'm tucked and tired of faith. Okay. You're saved by faith. You're kept by faith. You're provided for by faith. You're healed by faith. So if you don't know how to walk in faith, I don't know what to tell you. I don't know what to say. I believe that God is not a liar. I believe he'll do exactly what he said he'd do. As a matter of fact, I think he'd do more than what he said he'd do. That's where I come from. I don't think I've seen the fullness of what God's about to do, and I've seen some wonderful things. I've seen someone who's totally blind in both eyes, totally healed in both eyes, instantaneously, just like that. You watch a leg grow out, just like that. We've seen cancers healed. We've seen a lot of things, but it's nothing compared to what's about to happen. And that's nothing compared to what happens when he comes to take us home. In the twinkling of an eye, you're caught up just like that. All of a sudden, you're standing in the glory, facing Jesus, instantaneously. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I'm going to read this out of the Amplified, if you don't mind. Now, faith is, all right? I like the way this was always taught us. Hope is the future. Faith is now. Now faith is. So faith is for the moment, right now. Amen? Remember we said that hope is about the future. In other words, the blueprint for your life. You look at it and you say, okay, this is what I want for my life. How many of us? I know we've all done it in the natural. We've all done it in the natural. But how many of us have looked in the Word and wrote down and said, this is what I want my life to be like? Think about it. This is what I want my life to be. Now, like I said, we've all done it in the natural. We've all thought about, this is what I'd like my life to be like, right? We've all done it. And we've tried to get our life to go in that direction. There's always something there that seems to block it. Or always something comes along and changes it. You know, you go along and you, well, I want to be whatever. I don't know. Think about it. I want to be I'm trying to think of something. Airline stewardess or steward now. Yep, used to be stewardess. Thank you. Or whatever they call them, flight attendants or whatever they are. All right? And you go to school and all of a sudden, in the middle of school, you meet somebody and you end up getting married. So you put your school off a little bit. Finally, you get back into it and said, okay, I'm going back to school again. You get back into school, all of a sudden you become pregnant. You leave it and go away. Amen. Always something comes along to interfere with that. And pretty soon at the end of it, you finally say, I give up on it. I guess it's never going to work. Four kids, mortgage later, you know, whatever else comes along, I give up on it. Because we're trying to do it in our own strength. We're trying to do it with our own wisdom. We're trying to do it our own way. But if we trust God and we line our lives up with the Word of God and say, Lord, you can't lie. And He will get you where you have determined to go if it lines up with His will. He'll get you there. And yes, the obstacles are coming the way, but always at the end of it, He'll get you there. I can remember, and you've heard my story about becoming a pastor. He said to me, you're going to be a pastor during a worship service. I said, well, I'm not telling anybody. You've got to tell Diane. A while later, Diane says, I know what God's called you to do, and so on and so forth. Don't do it. I said, well, if God wants it, we're not telling anybody. It's God, it's going to do it. You know, God will get you where you got to go. If it's God, you heard from God. So, what? How many years later? Our pastor calls us up. 10 years, was it? No. Huh? 8 years later? Get a call one afternoon. The pastor says, I want to go to lunch with you guys. He said, I believe God wants you to be my assistant pastor. How many know God will get you where you got to go? And this was God. I just said, you do it. He said, all right. Then he took us out of there and took us to another church. I understand why. There was purpose in it. He knew that I wouldn't be sent out from that church. I didn't know that. I couldn't figure out any of this stuff. I never did. We never figured it out. We just follow along where God leads. All I'm saying is, if you're willing to do what God asks you to do, be what God wants you to be, He will give you the desire of your heart. I thank God. I thank God for what He gave me to do. Does that mean you're going to be famous? And we were talking, Pastor Davis and I were talking one day, and just this past Tuesday, actually. We were talking about different ministries, these big mega ministries, you know, and these big churches and big buildings and all this stuff and all that stuff. And there was time when I looked at these people, and I was jealous. I was jealous. I looked at them, I said, man, thousands of people, thousands. Whoa. Then I learned something as time went on. I don't want to be them. I want to be me. And God has given me grace to do what I do. And I don't want more than His grace to do it. I don't want to do it because I'm a good businessman. I don't want to do it because I'm a good singer. I don't want to be doing it because I'm this or that. I want to do it because God has given me the grace to do what He gave me to do. And if I operate out of His grace, I know that I will succeed. He gave them grace to do what they're doing. And that's fine. Praise God. But it took a long time for me to come to a place. Do I accept what God has given me to do? He made me who I am. Paul said it today. I am who I am by the grace of God. We are who we are. When you're willing to lay down your life and say, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. I'm seeking to be your instrument to do what you want me to do. He'll bring you to a place where you never thought you'd be. You'll do things you never thought you would do. He said, I'll show you mighty and great things you've never heard of. God will do things in your life that you'll sit back and wonder at. Amen? Something else about that. I was thinking about this morning. I was thinking about the message on faith being the building blocks. And I thought back and I said, hope is the blueprint. And I thought about the house that we live in. As we sat there 10 years ago, and we sat with this guy and he brought out the blueprints of it. And when we first started, I remember I really always believed that God had intended to give us a two-story house. But we sat there and we said, no, we want a one-story house. We decided one story. We don't want two stories. Which was wonderful, because in the end, it was a blessing. And then we did it, and we said, okay, we changed some things around. We want this over here and that over there and the blueprints, and they changed all those things around. And we got the blueprint and the house, and after a while, we sit there, and Diane looks at certain things, and she says, I wish I never did that. I wish I never did that, right? I wish I could change this over here. And I thought about that this morning. And I realized every time we set up a blueprint for our lives, eventually you're going to wish you hadn't done something. You wish you changed something. You wish you had gone this way instead of that way, or said this and not that, or whatever. But when God sets it up, it's perfect. I have no regrets. I've done a lot of things wrong that I wish I hadn't done. Things in my personal life I wish I hadn't been. But I have no regrets with my life, because I know God is the one who took me to where I'm at. And when I'm done, I'll say thank you. I'm not going to stand before him and say, I wish you had done this differently. I wish you had done that differently. I wish I could have been this. I'm going to say thank you. Thank you for my life. I thank you. Because there's nothing more precious than knowing that your Father, your God, the one who created you. Ordered your life. Ordered your footsteps. Brought you to the place where you're at. And I know this. It happened before the foundation of the world. Before I was born, before I was thought of, God had already ordained my life. That's awesome. When you finally come to that place, you just say, yeah, I like my life. God ordained it. Not because you're in a good spot at the moment, because those change. That's building your life on sifting sands. Things change. Emotions, feelings, things go wrong. Even when things aren't going the way you want them to go, you realize your God is there in the midst of it. And he's going to bring you through it. And he's going to deliver you out of it. In the midst of it, it doesn't seem as though, but you watch. God will never leave you nor forsake you. And if you look for him in the worst of times, you will find him. You will find not only him in there, you'll find comfort. You'll find strength. Continue. And you'll find out, man, it was all worth it in the end. Because God's going to bring you out into a better place. Amen. Hallelujah. Now faith. Faith is for now. Faith is for now. I always love what Job said. I'll always love it. He says, Lord, even though you slay me, yet will I trust you. I'll always have faith in you, Lord, that you're going to do what you said you would do. And his faith was confirmed, and his blessings were restored. Now, faith is the assurance or the confirmation or the title deed of the things we hope for. Amen? So faith and hope work together. There's a scripture that says faith and love work together. So you can't work without the three of them operating together. It doesn't work that way. Amen? So you're going to have hope and faith working together. You're going to have faith worketh through love. So you're going to see that happening. Amen. So all these things are connected. So your house that you're building, your life that you're building, and all these threes are interconnected, you're going to be strong. You're going to stand strong. You're going to have victory atop of victory. Amen. All right. Being the proof of things we do not see and the conviction of their reality, faith perceiving as real fact what is not revealed to the senses. Faith saying yes when you don't feel it, you can't see it, you don't understand it, you can't find it. But faith is saying yes. It's yea and amen. God's promise. I can't see how God can provide for me. I cannot see how God can heal me. I cannot see how God can restore my relationships. I can't see it. but faith can. In the natural, it's not going to work, but faith says yay and amen. Amen? So get a hold of faith. Where does faith come from? Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Every man was given a measure or the measure of faith. Some, and whoever you want to listen to, because there's all kinds of things out there. One will say, well, some are given more faith, and others are saying everybody's given the same faith. I believe everybody's given the same measure of faith. I think we all have the same measure of faith. What we do with it will determine the exercise. Amen? Hallelujah. Faith perceiving as real fact what is not revealed to the senses. For by faith, trust, and holy fervor, born of faith, the men of old had divine testimony born to them and obtained a good report. So through Christ, when Jesus was with his at 12 years old, and he was with his teachers, and he was talking to them, it goes on to say this. He said he found favor with God and with men. When you find favor with God, you'll find favor with men. Don't try to reverse it. Don't try to find favor with men first. Find favor with God first. Amen? And it says, when you do that, how do you find favor with God? Have faith in God. Trust Him. Don't lean on your own understanding. Don't try to figure everything out in life by itself. Okay, what do I have to do now? Ask God. Talk to Him. Talk to Him. Ask, what do you want me to do now, Lord? What do you want me to do now? God will instruct you. He'll guide you. He'll lead you. He'll take you. His promises. He won't lie. Now, He may tell you to do something you don't want to do. Like forgive. I don't want to forgive them. Forgive. Yeah, but you don't know. Forgive. Love. Amen. Give. I'm not talking about finances, although it might be finances. And if He asks you to give something to someone, He'll give you the ability to give. He said, I give. He'll give the finances. If He wants you to seed, He said, I'll give you the seed to sow. Whatever it is He asks of you, He will not ask you to do something He will not provide for you to do. Amen? And a lot of times when God talks to you and asks you to do things, He asks you to do things you're not capable of doing on your own. Amen? So you have to rely on Him to do it. Then, why? And we'll look at that later. He takes you into these things and through these things so you come to learn about Him. And you can trust Him, and your faith is being tested and tried. Amen? Hallelujah. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank You, Lord, in Jesus' name, as we grow in faith, by the power of Your love, by the power of Your will, Father, by the power of Your Spirit, by the power of Your words, as we transform from glory to glory, from precept upon precept, into the image of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank You, Father, that You continue to work in us to will to do those things that please You. We bless You for it. We give You glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Amen. We have communion, and so if you want to prepare, we'll take up our offering at the same time. Amen. Hallelujah. God. Hallelujah. Amen. Afterwards, I know Diane will give announcements, but we got the tree thingy and the fixing up the sanctuary and all the stuff we put up and all that stuff. Not many of us are here today, praise God. I know it's the sun that kept them away, not that. So Listen, do us one favor. Before you leave, do at least one thing. Just one thing. It has to be a big thing. Do one thing to say I was part of that. Amen? Hallelujah. Thank you. Sorry. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this bread. It's a symbol of the body of the Lamb. We pray, Father, all who partake of it, partake of the life that's in Christ our Lord and in us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please come forward.